Dear Father, we are here tonight, and that's no small thing. We could be a lot of different places on an evening such as this, but thank you for each person who's here to listen to what you have to say. Father, we trust that it'll be you speaking tonight through your word, and I pray that it won't be just me. So fill this place, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and give us joy as we think about what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as you know, our topic tonight is entitled Revelation's Answer for Society's Crumbling Values. You know, years ago, the home was a place of security and safety, just a haven from the chaos of our world. It was a place you could come home to, spend just quiet evenings together with your family, and wholesome time together. You know, the time with family was just super, super special. But as you know, things are changing in our society. And our homes are no longer these nice, safe places to be. We have all kinds of chaos that enters into our homes. Some of it from our own doing, and some of it simply through the world that we live in. And no longer are families able to spend those quality times together. It's always, we're always on the run, right? We come home, maybe grab a quick bite, and then we're off to the next thing and doing the next thing. Many parents are forced to raise their kids by themselves, and that's the nature of the society that we're living in. And then on top of it, we have the internet and TV and all the media that's coming our way, and there's access to so many distractions and temptations these days. And so it's no wonder that our homes are starting to fall apart based on what we're letting into our homes. You know, through television, the internet, we have excessive violence, sex, and a total lack of decency and morals that we just invite into our homes sometimes. So it's no wonder that as our youth are growing up, as our kids are growing up, more and more we're starting to see these horrible crimes being committed. You know, it's hard to get exact statistics on things, but with all these competing values and everything that they're dealing with, some have said that the average 18-year-old has witnessed 200,000 violent acts on TV and maybe as many as 40,000 murders. I don't know if that's the exact number, but it just tells you, if it's one-tenth of that, that's still way too many. And so it's no wonder that our society is starting to just unravel, as it were. We've lost our moral compass. But you know, as you talk to people in our world, they say, well, basically, I just do whatever seems good to me. I do whatever feels good to me. And people say, well, that may be good for you, and that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. And everything is relative. Even our morality is relative. And so it's a very interesting time to be living. But friends, kind of our unstated motto that we haven't really said a whole lot, but it's been implied as we've opened our Bibles, as we've given study guides every night, as you've gone home and studied, is basically this desire that if it's in the Bible, we want to believe it and we want to follow it. And if it's not in harmony with God's word, then we don't want it to be a part of our lives, because we want God and his word to be the driving force of our lives. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 26, that if you trust in your own heart, you're a what? You're a fool. Now obviously we know that God speaks to our hearts, and he does speak through our conscience and that still small voice. But if our heart gets out of harmony with God, boy, your heart can tell you to do a whole bunch of crazy things sometimes. You know, that old movie, Pinocchio, back in the day, there was that little short cricket, Jiminy Cricket, and he had this little slogan. He said, and always let your conscience be your guide, which on its face value seems really good. Listen to your conscience. Do as your conscience says. But what happens when everybody's conscience says something different? I went to a presentation one time. It was a guy who had interviewed a bunch of guys, maybe gals too, but mostly men on death row. And he shared from their experience and their words. And it was very interesting. And I think I asked him the question afterwards, or maybe during the presentation, something to the effect of, well, or were these guys repentant? What was their attitude? And he said, you know, some were, and some were just totally hardened. And if they could get out, they'd do it again, whatever that it was. And so for them, their conscience no longer is guiding them in the right way. And that's mostly how our society is. Everybody has a different view of what right and wrong really are all about. Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind and they reap the what? The whirlwind. Here the Bible is teaching us this law of cause and effect. You sow one thing and you're going to get that same thing back. So it's no wonder as our TV and our internet and all sorts of things have become increasingly more violent, increasingly more sexualized and all these types of things, it's no wonder we're seeing more crime. It's no wonder we're seeing more rape, more child abuse, more, and we could go down the list of all of these things. We've sown the wind of evil in our society, in our media, and we're reaping it in all of these disasters. How can we protect our moral values in an immoral world? Well, of course, we know. Well, we got to go back to God's Word. And in Revelation, Jesus gives us some principles, an important call that we've looked at, and we're going to take a peek at it again and then expand upon it. Because in Revelation, we find this call for last day humanity. Right before the coming of Jesus, we studied these three angels' messages. We're just going to take a brief look at it one more time. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This eternal message to go to every single person on planet Earth. And what does the message contain? It contains this: fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Furthermore, it says, worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. For a society that is corrupt and falling apart, God, in the last stages of Earth's history, says, fear me. Give glory to me, worship me, because you're living in a solemn time period. And I think if our world was full of more God-fearing Christians who could influence more people, our society would look much better. Fear God and give glory to Him. And we studied on the other night how fearing God has that connotation of obeying God, following Him. Because we're living in a sober time. And we saw on Sunday night, we're living now in what the Bible calls this judgment hour. This two-minute warning has sounded, and we're living in these last days. It calls us to accountability for our actions. You know, a lot of people today like to try and blame outside forces for their bad behavior. Have you noticed that? People aren't accountable for their actions. And they get off for these horrible crimes by some excuse. And sometimes there are legitimate excuses. But in our society, we see people saying, well, I'm an alcoholic because my mom was an alcoholic and my dad was an alcoholic. And certainly there are genetic tendencies. But isn't it true that we also have a choice? We also can participate. People say, oh, I'm a drug addict because of my circumstances. And no doubt, your circumstances may lead you towards a greater temptation towards that. But we, at the end of the day, we also have a choice. We choose. People should be accountable for their own decisions. And that's what God is calling us to in these last days, to recognize that our choices have an impact and we are morally responsible for them. But you know what? The judgment is based upon something. It's not just based upon like changing principles. The judgment is based upon God's law. If He's going to judge us on something, there has to be a standard by which He's judging. And the judgment is based upon God's law. That's what He wants us to base our morality off of. Notice this work. This from the book of James. James was the brother of Jesus. He wrote this, James 2:12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by what? The law of liberty. And I love how it puts that word liberty in there. Because sometimes when we think about laws and rules, we think about them as restrictions. But not the way God sees them. as we think about God's law, it should be a law of liberty. And let me just give you a couple of examples here. Thou shalt not what?
Kill.
If you follow this, you are going to be free from incarceration, at least based on that law, right? You're going to be free from the guilt knowing that you killed somebody. It just makes a lot of sense. Follow this and you'll be free. You won't be always worried that you're going to get caught for your crime. It preserves the sanctity of life. Or what about this one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, be faithful to your spouse. And when you're faithful to your spouse, or if you're not married, just honoring God with your choices, you're free and you don't have to worry about being caught or getting a disease or all these other things. There's a lot of freedom in simply following what God has to say. Thou shalt not steal. Boy, if you avoid shoplifting, you're going to be free and not worried that you're going to get busted, right? These are simple things. And so as we look at God's law, it should be all about freedom, helping protect us. God is the one that made us. He knows how we should live. And so his law is designed to help us out, to show us the best way. But you'll notice in Revelation 11, John's looking up and he gets a glimpse. He gets a glimpse. It says the temple of God was opened in heaven. It's like John has this telescope. He can see all the way to heaven. And it says the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. So there, John looks up to the heavenly sanctuary. And I don't exactly know what it looked like, but in there, he sees the ark. And we talked about this, the ark, the other night. We talked about the things that are in the ark. What was in the ark? There were three things, right? The Ten Commandments are there, and then there was, what else? Aaron's rod that budded, and then there was the pot of manna. So there were those three things. And we talked also about how above this, right here, God's presence would dwell. And it was like a symbol of God's throne, where God would be here. There was the mercy seat, which is what this part was called. And then below it, the foundation, as it were, was the law and these other things. So it's beautiful. We get this picture of God's throne in heaven, and it's founded upon his law. But between the law and him is mercy. This mercy that we've talked about on previous nights. So there's no doubt that God's law is important. It's so important for us. In fact, judgment and law are a part of the gospel. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes people think that they're opposed, but really they actually go together because, as we'll see, the law helps show us what sin is. And if there's no sin, then there's no need of a Savior. So check this out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits what? Lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So one of the biblical definitions for sin is breaking the law. What law? God's law. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. God has this eternal moral standard which defines sin and helps establish our accountability to him. So the book of Revelation says, you're responsible for your actions. The hour of God's judgment has come. We need to fear God, obey God, respect God. We need to have this in our families, in our lives, in our personal lives. God's pathway to freedom involves God's law because he's just trying to help keep us on the right path, keep us out of the things that bind us up. Now, some people say, well, we just preach about love in our church. And I think we should preach about love, amen? But you know, love and law are not in opposition to one another. They're really not. They go together. And let me show it to you. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my what? Commandments. So if we love Jesus, it should lead us to want to be obedient to him. We're not keeping the law because we're trying to be saved by the law. We're keeping it because it's a love response. It's like those of you that are married or you have a friendship or significant relationship, you don't do all these nice things for the person to get them to love you, although maybe in the beginning you're trying to win them over. But When you're tired and your wife says, honey, we forgot to take the garbage out, would you do that? In that moment, you're not taking the garbage out because you want to. You're doing it because you love the person. And so it's based upon love. If we love Jesus, we will want to follow him. We obey him not to be saved, but because he's already saved us. Notice this, 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him, if we do what? If we keep his commandments. Yeah. So if somebody says, hey, I love God, but I don't want to obey anything he says, we know he doesn't actually, or she doesn't actually love God. In fact, that's the illustration that the apostle gives us. Now, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what? Is a liar. Now, that's God's word. That's not my word. And the truth is not in him. So it's just natural when you love him, when you realize you've been saved by him, your heart response is to say, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. Grace and law are not contradictory ideas. They go together. So then we ask the question, okay, so what's the role of God's law? We know we're not saved by keeping the law because it's impossible. If you've sinned once, which the Bible says all of you have, if you say you haven't sinned, you're lying, and that's a sin, right? So, or just ignorant of what sin is, I suppose. So we've all sinned, so there's no way to earn it. So there's no boasting, the Apostle Paul says. So then what's the point of God's law? Well, we've already seen there's a really practical benefit. When we keep God's law, it just really helps us out. It makes a lot of sense in our lives. But notice what the Apostle says in Romans 3, verse 20. By the law is what? The knowledge of sin. So law helps us know what sin is. And since sin is what put Christ on the cross, and we don't want to bring any more pain in the Father's heart as he sees us disobeying him, we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. If you do away with law, then there's no sin. And once again, if there's no sin, then there's no need of a Savior. So law is actually quite important. Romans 7, 7, Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. It helped teach him what not to do. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Okay, so I think we're seeing the law is important. Now, what about grace? You know, what is the role then of grace? Well, as we know, grace is what saves us. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. In fact, let's all read this off the screen together. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Lest anyone should boast. Not of works, is that clear? No boasting, because it's by grace we are saved. Anyone want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Nobody could make it except through grace. Grace is God's mercy, his pardon, his forgiveness, his power, his love. So, but then we kind of have this idea sometimes that grace does away with God's law. Well, we've already seen that not to be the case, but let's explore that a little bit more thoroughly. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we cancel it out because we have faith or grace? What does the Apostle Paul say? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Grace and law, they go together. They go together. Notice what Jesus himself said, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them. He said, I came to fulfill them. And Jesus put so much meaning. He filled them full of meaning. In fact, when Christ was teaching, he actually helped us understand how deep the law is. You know, he talked about adultery, and he said, it's not just like if you're married and you go with someone else, you cheat on your spouse. He said, even if you have impure thoughts about somebody in your mind, then you've committed adultery. Jesus filled the law full of meaning. He gave us a lot to think about. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So then how do you understand this? What does Paul mean here? Well, what does it mean? It basically means living under the law as a system of trying to be saved. Christ came to set us free. And when we live under his grace, that's how we are saved. But if you're trying to live under the law as a means of salvation, you're going to have a very unhappy life. So, under the law as a method of salvation. So what does it mean to be under grace? Well, it means good things, right? It means very good things. It means that I accept Christ's pardon, I receive his forgiveness, and I'm filled with his power. And I don't fear because I trust in him. I trust in his forgiveness and his desire to save me and to save everyone. So just as we've said earlier, the law points out our need. Need of water. Right? The law, it actually says, is like a mirror in the book of James. It shows us our need. Is that where you were going? And notice the attitude of the psalmist, of David here. I love this. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. You see, if you don't know that you're sinful, you won't know that you need to find a Savior, right? So the law helps point out that we desperately need a Savior. Converting the soul, it helps bring conversion in our heart. We say, Jesus, I mess up all the time. Jesus, I have an issue with this. Jesus, I have broken your law. I am deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. And I need your cleansing and your healing power in my life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, right? Because until you recognize that you're poor in spirit, you cannot be filled. A lawyer came to Jesus one day and asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He was trying to trick him. Jesus had a great thing to say. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. The first commandment, great commandment, this is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as who? As yourself. On these two, Jesus said, commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And he was kind of using this term to refer to even the whole Old Testament. The law and the prophets was kind of a phrase that they had. So Jesus summarizes the whole Old Testament and all of the law by saying, love God and love others. Right? So the one law, the overarching law is love. And then if you want to have some doubt, what does that look like? Well, love God and love others. Well, God, what does it look like to love you? And so then we get to the Ten Commandment law. And so forth. And so on. So we'll see, actually, that when God wrote his law on stone, the first four commandments actually related to how we love him. And the last six commandments relate to how we love each other. And it's just beautiful how God helped this come together. But we notice, even before God gave those 10 commandments, those 10 words, In Exodus 20, verse 2, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Guess what? He had already saved the people before he gave them the law. He'd already redeemed them. And by the way, we studied this out in one of my classes, and there are ways to have negations where it's like totally clear you're meaning something in the negative sense. If you're going to say, don't do this, don't do that. But what's interesting is when God wrote it on the Ten Commandments, on those tablets of stone, he didn't use that tense of Hebrew that he could have used to make it sound like, do not do this, do not do this. He used a tense in Hebrew that's a little ambiguous. It could either mean don't do this or you will, as in a, like a promise, like thou shalt not kill or you will not kill. Like this is a promise to you. In me, I've saved you and you will not kill. Like I'm going to help you with this. It's very interesting how God intentionally, apparently, used this way to understand his law as a, every one of them is a promise. With his spirit in us, he enables us not to do these things that really end up wrecking our lives. So let's look at them real quickly in brief. Number one, you shall not have any other gods before me. God's saying, I want to be the supreme person in your life. In fact, it doesn't take a statue of Buddha to classify as another god, right? Anything can take the place of God in our life. It could be our entertainment, it could be our work, it could be anything. God's saying, I want to be first and foremost. Trust me, your life's going to work out a lot better when you have me in the right place. He says, you shall not make unto thee any graven images. So you don't need those things. Those things distract and they pull you away. Don't even mess with them. I'm much bigger and better than those things. You can't contain me in a piece of wood or iron or clay. Don't do it. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He's not just talking about saying, you know, oh my this or oh my that. It's much more than that. You know, when we take the name Christian, we have Christ, his name upon us. We should represent the one that we have given ourselves to. There's a lot that we could unpack. We're just kind of briefly going over them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. He's calling us to worship him as our creator, to take rest, genuine rest, every single week. And then we switch to the ways to love other people. Honor your father and your mother. We live in a society where some kids are shooting their parents and killing them. God's saying, honor them. Where kids are getting away with all sorts of things. God says, no. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. Probably a better translation is murder or manslaughter. In an age when there's all too much killing going on. New York, 8 more people dead because of something that appears terror-related. These words, if we applied them in our lives and society, it would be so much better. You shall not commit adultery. We've talked about this one already. It would be so much better if our society was pure and true. You shall not steal. Wouldn't it be nice if you never had to lock anything up because nobody ever stole? My friend said, behind every lock is a story, right? At least originally. Someone stole, therefore, got to have a lock on that now. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Not only includes telling the truth, but also don't spread that gossip around. You know, gossiping is bad in itself, but it may not even be true. Thou shalt not covet. So much materialism in our society today, it's easy to wish we had what they had, but God says don't do it. You know, if our society had these things, if we took them to heart, wouldn't our world be a much better place? God gave us these things to help us to live free. But notice this promise. I love this verse, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws where? In their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, God doesn't want us to simply know these things. He wants it in our mind, but he also wants it on our heart so that we will want to follow him and love following him. You know, if you're married and your spouse does all the things that you like, but they only do it because they feel like they have to do it, how would that go for your relationship? It wouldn't be nearly as meaningful as if they actually wanted to do the nice things, right? So God says, I want to put it on your heart. This is a prayer you can ask God to do in your life. Lord, help me to know what you want, your law, and help me to love it too. And give me the power to follow it. God, in these last days, wants to have a people whose hearts have the law written upon it. Notice, we've seen this before. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. By the way, just a couple verses after this, we see the harvest imagery. Christ putting his sickle down and reaping. This is a last day people who are following God. And they're patient. They're the saints. And they also, it says, keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. In these last days, God's people will be saying, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And if your word says this, I want to do it. And if it says this, then I don't want to do that. I just want to follow what you want me to do. I want to be a part of that faithful group. How about you? That's not just going through the motions, but also has it on my heart. Loving God in these last days. You know, a number of years ago, there was a famous evangelist. His name was Dwight Moody. Anyone heard of him before? So Dwight Moody, man, you could just read so much about his life. He was so spirit-filled. Well, one night, at the end of one of his meetings, there was a little boy and his mom. And the mom took him over to the line waiting to see the pastor Dwight. And eventually, when they get up to him, she wants him just to shake his hand, right? But instead, the boy just, he had his hand behind his back, and he just wouldn't do it. And so she's trying to grab his hand and bring it up, and he has a fist. He's not opening his hand to shake. And finally, the mom pries the fingers open, and inside of her son's hand were these little marbles. And he had been so worried that the preacher was going to steal his marbles that he wasn't going to open his hand to shake his hand. You know, I wonder if sometimes we're like that with God. God wants to welcome us with a warm embrace. He wants to just do good things in our life, and we're just afraid because we've got these little marbles. We're afraid God's going to steal our marbles from us. Friends, is there anything that you're holding on to that would hold you back from God? Is there anything that would keep you from opening up your hand, opening up your arms, and accepting the embrace of our Heavenly Father? There's nothing worth holding on to separate us from Him. Amen? I want to open up my heart day by day. I want to accept Christ, I accept the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want Him to write His law on my mind so I'll know it and understand it, and also on my heart so that I'll love it and I'll be able to follow it. Is that your desire tonight? That's my desire. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful that You know best, and You're trying to tell us in these last days that faithfulness to You is important. Not only to help us in our lives, but also because the deceptions that are coming down our way are going to be great. And Lord, I just pray that we can not only know your word, know your law, but we can follow it and love it too. Lord, thank you so much for each person here tonight who said, yes, Jesus, I want to open my heart to you again. I want to follow you. I love you, and therefore I want to follow you. I've been saved by you. And I want to follow you wherever you lead. So this is our prayer. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.